Tonight, we're going to be finishing the book. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 23. We're going to be talking about the secret to contentment, And it's important that you follow along with the train of Paul the Apostle. And we're going to get, there's a minor topic that's addressed here that it wouldn't be good to just pass over, but then we'll get to that topic of contentment. But let's pray, and then let's pray and purpose to focus on what God has for us. Even right now, when we pray collectively, within your soul, you could be asking God, God, please, I want to give you my full attention. I don't want to be distracted by anything or anyone. Help me to receive from you. And by faith, just stay engaged with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God, so that way you don't miss out on what God has for you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you always with everything. And Lord, now we come to you hungry for your word and wanting to be ministered to by it. And so God, we ask that you would speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to grow in godliness and grow in contentment. Lord, I pray that you would just cause us to sense your presence, and that we would just feel your Spirit speaking to us personally. We thank you, Lord, that everything we do must be done by faith. And so by faith we come to receive from you. And Lord, we know that when we walk by faith, we never miss out on what you have for us. And so we surrender our all to you, and by faith here we are. Speak, for your servants are here to listen and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 4, let's read verses 10 through 23 together. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. But wait, there's more. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. As I said, we are going to be talking about the secret of contentment, but first I want to touch on I wouldn't say minor topic, but what's happening here and where we find the secret of contentment in, that is the context of where we find the secret to contentment in. Well, Paul, in his final words to the Philippians, he thanks them. He's thanking them for their financial support. One way Paul could see their love, and they did love him, and he could see the love that they had for him, one of the ways was in their financial giving to him. You heard him say how he was blessed that they had given to him financially so that his necessities could be met through their generosity. When it comes to giving, Paul, he understood the scriptures concerning financial support for those that God has called into the ministry. Paul, he taught the importance of compensating pastors and church leaders who ruled well. You see this when he was speaking to his disciple, his protege, one who he groomed and then gave him the opportunity to pastor a church at Ephesus, one that we know as his son in the faith, Timothy. He said this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, understanding that Timothy was now, we don't know the details, but pastoring a church, and who knows how big the church was, how many individuals they had on staff or they supported because of the needs that were there. And he says this of the elders, and elders, pastors, bishop, shepherd, it's all the same title, the same office. There's little different nuances. But nevertheless, he says this to Timothy in regards to the elders who rule well. He said, let the elders, in verse 17, who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Then he mentions very specifically, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. The honor of being in a position of servanthood as an elder, being recognized in the congregation as one who is there to lead and feed the flock, to invest in God's people, that's one honor. And then the honor of being able to receive compensation for the work. He says in verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. So Paul teaches something, and this is what good ministers do. This is what good, and when I say ministers, certainly it's a person in my position, but also those who serve, because that's what minister means, a servant. Servants, ministers, those that teach the word faithfully or would teach it faithfully, will teach something, a biblical principle, and then use the scriptures to support what they're saying. There always has to be scriptural support for what is taught. If there's no scriptural support for what's being said or even what's happening, then that's very concerning, because there's a lot of things that have been done under the name of God and Christ and the church that have no biblical support. They're still happening today. But Paul, being a good minister, he teaches a principle of giving and compensating ministers. And Paul was being compensated in a way. He was being taken care of by the saints at Philippi, and he was thanking them. And he teaches Timothy the same. He teaches them to compensate those that are with him, that are ruling well, teaching the word, laboring in the study of God's word, and sharing the doctrines of Christ. And this, Paul didn't come up on his own. He uses the scriptures, but the Lord taught Paul this as well. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, he says to them, "Even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." And certainly, there are many people that preach the gospel, and God has not called them into the kind of ministry where they're preaching the gospel and they're full-time. That's not the calling for every man. But that is a calling for some. And those who preach the gospel, as the scripture says, should live from the gospel, those that God has called to be in the office of an elder that rules well, teaching the scriptures. Now, Paul expresses, when he was writing to the Philippians, that money was not the main thing in his heart. He did not seek the gift. That wasn't what Paul sought. And no minister should ever seek compensation. That should not be the main objective of any kind of minister. There's been times, sadly, when I've had ministers contact me wanting to communicate God's word here, and then the topic of compensation came up. They brought it up, and they asked me, how am I going to pay them? They've never taught here. Because I believe that if you're called to gospel work, you go do the work and God will compensate you one way, shape, or form. I don't have to ask for money. And no minister should ever be asking for money, at least from my understanding of the scriptures, and that's my personal conviction. That is something that I just understand God will provide. Now, I know we're going to be talking about contentment, and it's going to be a little bit before we get there, but I want to share an amazing thing that God did in his provision for me. When Paul thanks them for the provision that God gave him through the saints at Philippi, God did something similar to me through the saints. And I just want to share this blessing, because it's amazing how awesome you are. Now, maybe you didn't play a role at that time, but you're still just as wonderful, because God's people generally, not all, and it shouldn't be the case, but God's people generally are giving people. And several years ago, I had resigned from a position that I had been working at because there was things that I could not, with a clear conscience, continue to serve there. I expressed my concerns, and when I understood that there was not going to be any change, it was the hardest decision, one of the hardest decisions I've ever made. I worked there, fellowship there. I just never expected what was going to happen to happen. And my intention was for good. And when I resigned, I had no job, I didn't even know that was going to be my last day. October 25th, 2006. You know, certain things you just never forget. And it was amazing. Because I had mortgage, I had cars, I had bills, responsibility, wife, four kids, and I had no income. I was looking for a job. And God was starting to plant this church, which I had no idea that God was going to plant New Beginnings either. It was amazing. But I had no job, and there was no income coming in, and I was cut off, like immediately cut off, no health care, nothing. And I thank God for all of that. I believe that that was what God had for me. I don't blame anyone. I don't have any ill, and I am very thankful for how God worked in my life, because the lessons, the experiences that you gain from when God allows you to go to make tough decisions, decisions that could you never know. You just have no idea of what your future holds. But you're just trusting the Lord. That's all you have. You have Jesus, and if you have Jesus, what do you have? You have everything. Amen. And so when you have Christ, you have everything. And that's really what contentment is all about. Knowing the value that you have, or knowing the value of Christ. That is what brings true contentment. Well, anyway, during that month, the body of Christ, I didn't ask a soul. But the body of Christ, people were sending me money. It was crazy. And that month, more money came into my home. It wasn't way more, but more money came into my home than if I was working. And some people, they didn't even send a check or nothing. They just put cash in the mail and send it. And I thought, they got more faith than I do. Sending cash in the mail. I mean, that takes real faith. It was just incredible how God provided through his people. And I'm still blown away. And several years ago, before the Lord, before I was even in full-time ministry, I'm talking in the early 90s, I mean, I don't hear God's voice every day. God doesn't speak to me, but I'll never forget. He spoke in my being, and he spoke, because I knew God had more for me. I just didn't know when. And when I say more, I knew that one day I would be in full-time ministry. I did not know with who. I did not know how. I didn't know any of those details. But I just had that deep in me. And that sometimes I wrestle with that. Is that just me, or is it the Lord? Well, it's obvious it's the Lord. The Lord has been providing for me since 2000. So that's what? 23 years. About 6 or 7 years before that, I had an encounter with the Lord, and I'll never forget, the impression was, I am going to provide for you from my church. The thing was, is that didn't happen right away. You know what it's like to wait on the Lord to bring things to pass? Sometimes you think, oh, maybe it was just me. Maybe I was just hearing things. But then God did it. God did it. And he called me out of secular work, and he brought me into sacred work. And I have been serving him for the last 24 years in full-time ministry, and God's been providing. And it's just been incredible. And he's been providing through his people, through you, through his people throughout the years. And all I do is just share the gospel, right? How many of you have I asked for money? Maybe my kids. Hey, you got $5 or $10 I could borrow and I'll give it back to you. But if I've asked any of you for money, I can't think of it. Maybe it's because of an event or something. Hey, do you got that $10 for the book? You know, probably I didn't even ask that. Anyway, God's people are giving people, and it's incredible. And Paul understood that. And so he thanked them. He thanked them for their generosity. He really didn't seek their money, but as he said, he sought the blessing that would be on their account. Paul was more blessed knowing that the Philippian congregation's gift to him was really them storing their treasures in heaven. Remember what Jesus said, store your treasures in heaven. And when you invest in God's kingdom, especially in your home church, you are storing your treasure in heaven, you are making an eternal investment. And for me personally, it's my conviction, and it's biblical too, that every single Christian should be giving. Christians that don't give, something's not right. I don't think that that's a good indicator of where a person's at spiritually. Because one of the things that happens when you become a child of God is you become generous. You want to give. You want to give to the Lord. You want to give to his work. And especially your home church. That's the first place to give, is your home church. Support your church. And those that don't support their own church, something's not right with that. They might think, well, I serve. Well, that's one aspect of giving your time. Well, I use my talent. That's another aspect of giving, using your talent. But another aspect of giving is giving your treasure, your money, and giving it to the Lord's work. I've been giving, Nina and I have been supporting the work of ministry for years. And I remember in the beginning it was hard for myself personally. We were young and starting out very, very tight. I remember for the first like 2 or 3 years, I mean, I couldn't even have a dollar in my pocket. I was just trying to get out of debt. You know, young, married, just wanting to serve the Lord, wanting to do what's right. I didn't plan on getting married. Nina and I didn't plan on getting married at that young age. I was 20, she was 18. But the Lord saved us, and we knew that if we were going to follow him, we either needed to get married or go our separate ways. And we both felt, well, we need to get married and do what's right in God's eyes. And so we had nothing. I remember our first furniture that we bought at the thrift store on Main Street, some of the furniture, and when you sat in one of the chairs, you just sunk right in it. You know, you needed somebody to pick you up, pull you out. And then the other one, it smelled so bad. And then, yeah, but that's all we could afford. And we were happy because we were walking with Jesus. And we found things on the street, and then folks give you stuff too. But and we lived on East Main Street. It was those were the early years. And it was tight. It was very tight. But we gave. We felt, when we first got saved, although it was tough, we felt that giving was something that we should do as Christians. And still, I give more now. Some folks might think, well, Pastor probably doesn't give because he works at the church. Why would he give? I give way more now than I have given ever in my life to this home church on a regular basis. I'm not saying that because I want a pat on the back. I'm just saying I still give. I still give to God's work. I believe that that's my responsibility as a Christian. And so that's something that all of us should be engaged in, and we should encourage others to when the topic comes up. Now, I know that probably all of us are givers. I don't really know to the degree. I mean, I do know some things, but I don't know all who give here in the sanctuary. So I'm probably just talking to a bunch of givers. But if you're not, and you've been a Christian for any time, you really, really should consider why. Why aren't you giving? Why aren't you giving to support God's work and your home church financially? It's not right. Now, the Lord never says how much. In the New Testament, you don't see anywhere where it says how much to give. It's just a given that we are to give, and God loves a cheerful giver. And if your answer is, well, I'm not too happy about it, that's not a good answer. That's not a good answer. I think the attitude needs to change and learn to be a cheerful giver. And, just pray, seek the Lord, and then make that investment. You know, Paul said that they had fruit that was abounding to their account. And even more so, their gift for his necessities was a sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God. Albert Barnes, he's been with the Lord for years. But in his Barnes notes, when he was here on the earth, he was a minister, he wrote, "The apostle wished that it might be set down to their credit. He desired that when they came to appear before God, they might reap the benefit of all the acts of kindness which they had shown him." Speaking of the Philippians, speaking of this verse here. You know, Paul was more wanting them to get the credit, and that they would get the credit before God. And when they stood before God in eternity, they would be rewarded with the benefits that God gives for their generosity to Paul when they were on earth. And when we give to support the work and the workers of the Lord, know that eternal reward awaits the giver. Now, in that topic of, the account and the details, the Bible doesn't give all the details about the account that Paul mentions here, but there is an account in heaven, and when we give on earth, there is also fruit that abounds to our account in heaven, and God is pleased when we give. Now, moving from the subject of giving, Paul shares something that's so important about contentment, and we just can't miss it. And I want to talk to you about the secret to contentment. I want to talk about what it is. What is contentment? And how to have it. If you don't feel content in your lot of life. Now, certainly there are certain things you wouldn't want to be content with. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, I'm not content with where I'm at spiritually. I want to grow more. I'm not content with maybe the area of ministry that I'm serving in. I could be getting more effective at it and developing more. There's nothing wrong with that holy discontent. We're talking more about a certain disposition, a certain dissatisfaction with just life and where God has me in life. Things that are out of my control, or maybe even just what I have. The things that I have, I'm not happy with my spouse. I'm not happy with my family. I'm not happy with my church. I'm not happy with my job. I'm not happy with my health. I'm not happy with, I'm just dissatisfied. You know, if someone were to ask you, what is contentment? How would you answer them? I don't need you to answer out loud, but it's something that you should give a little bit of thought to, considering this topic. How would you answer? And the answer that you give, do you live it? Are you better at giving the right answer but not experiencing it? Well, Vincent's Word Study on this passage, Philippians, that we read, where content is brought out, defines it like this, literally self-sufficient. Only here in the New Testament. And then he says it's a Stoic word expressing the favorite doctrine of the sect of the Stoics, that man should be sufficient to himself for all things, able by the power of his own will. Notice this, and this is what I think is the important part of what is being said. By the power of his own will to resist the shock of circumstance. To resist the shock of circumstance. Paul is, he says, self-sufficient through the power of the new self. Not he, but Christ in him. In other words, he's saying that Paul reached a place in his faith and maturity that his circumstances had no bearing on his contentment. His circumstances didn't make him discontent with life. Paul, he found himself being able to, because he relied on Christ, he found himself being satisfied. And that's basically what contentment is. You could put in the definition just that simple word, satisfied. I'm satisfied. I have Christ. I have everything I need. My circumstances might be horrible, but I have Christ. I'm satisfied in him. He is my joy. He is my peace. He is my sanity. He is my comforter. He is my friend. He is my provision. In him I have no need. I am satisfied. Another word, simple word, is enough. I have enough. I don't need more because I have Christ. And I am satisfied, or I have enough with what God has given me. That's the mentality that Paul had. A practical word studies in the New Testament, it defines it this way, to be satisfied, to be self-sufficient. And then here's another one. I love this. To be completely detached from circumstances. Very similar in ideas, but it just gives another nuance. In other words, I am not connected with my circumstances. If my circumstances are great, I'm not connected to them, so they don't have an impact like, well, they're great, so I'm great. My circumstances are terrible, and because I'm connected to my circumstances, I'm terrible. I mean, I feel terrible. I feel depressed. I'm discouraged. And that's how some people are. This is how you know if you've mastered contentment in your life, within yourself, within your being. You know if you've mastered contentment because you are disconnected from circumstances. In other words, circumstances don't move you. They don't get you depressed and you know, long-term depression and discouragement, and because you have Christ. I mean, think about Paul. Paul was in prison. We pick up from this letter, he had other Christians that were saying horrible things about him, doing horrible things, as he said, supposing to add afflictions to my chains. And there's so many different things that Paul had experienced. at different times. His life wasn't one that I don't think any of us would say, man, I wish I could be in his shoes. He had gotten beaten so many times, shipwrecked. He had, and when he wrote to Timothy at one point, he says, everyone's forsaken me. The Lord stood with me. And he said, let that not be, like, you know, God, in a sense, be merciful to them. Don't hold it against them. But everyone forsook me. At my first defense, everyone forsook me. You know, we idolize Paul, not in an ungodly way, but we esteem him, rather. And rightly so. But he had a terrible, terrible, terrible existence here on the earth. His circumstances generally were horrible. And yet, he found his strength and contentment in Christ. You know, John the Baptist, because this is a topic that you find in the scriptures at different places, John the Baptist mentioned it. He mentioned contentment. In Luke chapter 3, verse 14, there was a time when people were coming to his baptism and people's hearts were being convicted as he was preaching. And he was preaching, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was preaching a hardcore message and people were getting convicted. And even the soldiers came to him. Under conviction, they asked him, what should we do? The Roman soldiers, they were getting convicted. They said, what should we do? And notice how he responds to them. He said, stop intimidating anyone or accusing people falsely. And notice, and be content with your wages. Because the soldiers, they would take advantage of their position, and they would harass people and falsely accuse people, intimidate people to get money out of them because they weren't content with what they had. And Paul told them, John the Baptist told them, be content with what you have. Paul the Apostle, he simplified it. He simplified contentment in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. He said, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Let me ask you, how many of you have food and clothing? Right? I mean, he doesn't even mention a house. He doesn't say food, clothing, and shelter. He just says, hey, as long as you got some clothes on that body and you get at least a meal, who knows? Because Paul says there was times when he went without food for who knows how long. Imagine being stranded out at sea, days and nights, and who knows how many things that he suffered, that man, and probably went without eating for who knows how long. He says, the simplicity, this is how simple it is. Do I got food? Yeah. Do I got clothes? Yeah. I should be happy. I should be content. Yeah, I'm blessed. Then the writer of Hebrews, he nails it when he says this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. That's usually why people are discontented, because they want. They want. And there are some folks that they always want. They're not happy with what they have. They always want more. That's a sign of discontentment. And then he says, be content with such things as you have. And then look at, in my opinion, look at what you got. Now, this is not an opinion, but I don't know what he means with things as you have. Like, be content with the things that you have. Be content with your spouse. Be content with your children. Be content with your home. Be content with your car. Now, if you need a new one, yeah, of course, God provides, get a new one. But you don't have to have his wife, his house, his car, his job, his, why can't I have his? Be content with what you have. But what do you have? For the Lord himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Man, what a promise you have. Now, if someone were to ask you, are you content? How would you answer? Don't answer out loud. If we say yes, our yes would be true if the following feelings are not present in the heart. If you have chronic dissatisfaction, unhappiness, chronic unhappiness, agitation, you're easily agitated, you're disappointed with a lot in life, disappointed with maybe how certain things played out. If you find yourself chronically sad or worried or disgruntled or annoyed, quite like agitation or irritated easily. If you find yourself with resentment, frustrated, and the list goes on. You find these kinds of negative things lingering in your heart, that's a good indicator to you that you are not content. You are not a content person. You've let things get in there, and they don't belong. They don't belong. You know, godliness with contentment is great gain. And for us who are godly, I know we all struggle. I struggle at times. I mean, I feel very, very blessed and in so many ways because of how good God is. But I know from time we could struggle. Sometimes we could struggle because of something that somebody else is doing. That's not who we are normally, but somebody else is doing things that aren't right. And it affects us, and we can't be content with what they're doing, and we're asking God, work, help us to you know, give us wisdom, help this to change, save them, or take care of this. You know, that's a little bit different scenario. There are outside things, and I know there are circumstances that are outside. We should have a sense of contentment no matter what goes on. But sometimes things can disrupt and we kind of get an alignment and get ourselves thinking right again and then say, you know what, I'm not going to let that rip me off. That's out of my control. I'll leave that in God's hands. But I'm talking about more like this just chronic discontentment. That's not good. And so Paul, he gives us the secret. The secret to be content. And he says it really in three very clear statements. The first one is, I have learned. The second one is, whatever state I am. And then the third one is, through Christ. I mean, if you could just save that in your memory banks, I have learned whatever state I am through Christ. I have learned whatever state I am through Christ that I can be content. And some of us need to tell ourselves that, especially when we're alone. When we're alone. You know, because on the outside we might put a face on, you know, that we're happy. But deep down inside, some of us are just so discontent. And God wants to help you overcome that discontentment. And so notice what Paul says. Number one, not that I speak, this is verse 11, that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abase. These are different states. This is a horrible state. I know what it's like to be in a low situation, terrible circumstances, and I have learned how to be content in them. And I know how to abound. Most people are content when things are going well. But some folks snap. Some folks, you know, when things are going well, they forget about God. It's like, oh, I'm happy, you know, and they kind of like put God on the back burner. But he says, I have learned. I've learned whatever state, whatever circumstances I'm in, good, bad, some circumstances, you know what are the most challenging? You know what the most challenging circumstance for some people is? The mundane of life. At least when things are horrible, I mean, at least you feel. When things are great, it's like, yay, this is awesome. It's when you're living, you know, the highs and the lows, the drama. Sometimes the worst part of existing is the mundane, the routine, the day after day, the year after year, the routine. Oh, God, deliver us from the routine. You ever feel that way?
No.
Well, praise God. No, I love that. No. That's how we should all be. God, help me. I've had to learn how to be content because life is filled with a lot of mundane. But it's filled with a lot of lows and maybe not as many highs. But Paul says that contentment is a learned thing. That's the if I was going to give you an application, one, contentment is a learned thing. Contentment does not come natural. And we learn how to be content in the circumstances. The circumstances shouldn't have an effect on us in a sense where we get worse. The circumstances come, and what they should do is help us to be and get better. Better at being content in Christ. And that's what Paul says. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He says in verse 12, everywhere and in all things. So regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the location, think about it. Everywhere. I mean, Paul, one day he could be staying at someone's home that's taking him in and feeding him. Remember Lydia? Lydia, she's like, hey, stay with us. Lydia was a seller of purple. She had some money. She probably took great care of Paul and the team, fed them, treated them great. And then Paul also was in prison, you know, in stocks, gotten beaten, thrown in jail at midnight. He learned how to be content there. And what did he do, Paul and Silas? He started worshiping God in prison. He learned how to be content in when things were going well, when things were going horrible. That's the ground where contentment, or that's the framework where contentment is learned. He says, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Saints, Paul was not talking poetically here. Paul was talking reality. And so again, number one, contentment is learned. Contentment doesn't come natural to us. It's a learned thing. Number two, according to Paul, I can be, you can be content in any circumstance. As he said, everywhere and in all things I have learned. And then the third thing, this is the key to being content. Without this, the other two won't work. He says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, it's interesting because sometimes this verse gets taken out of context and it's used for, you know, all different kinds of things. But in its context, Paul is saying, I can do all things. I can, in regards to suffering, I can suffer. I know what it's like to suffer. I can handle all the sufferings that come along, all the horrible circumstances that come along, because I rely upon Christ who strengthens me. That's what the context of that is. I can handle everything that God allows in my life, whether it's Paul had people backstab him, people beat him. Paul had people, book on him when he needed them. Paul, who knows, you know, probably had family betray him. Who knows the things that Paul went through? But Paul was able to draw his strength from Christ. And this is the key, the real key to contentment is to draw your strength from Christ in your circumstance. Remember, contentment is a learned thing. It will not come natural. Remember, you can be content in any circumstance as long as you draw from Christ strength, and he will strengthen you. He will strengthen you. Now, I'm going to close with a devotional from Charles Stanley. He titled this devotion, Finding Contentment. And I read, too often we let our circumstances determine our attitude. If life is going smoothly, then we feel good. But when it gets hard, our mood drops. As Christians, we don't have to live this way. Like the Apostle Paul, we can learn to be content with whatever God brings or allows in our life. God allows various kinds of suffering to help us mature in faith and become more like Jesus. He points the reader to Romans chapter 5. Verses 3 through 5, which Paul says, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Charles Stanley continues, and I quote, in these situations, contentment is the ability to accept life as it is, not wanting anything more or different. Such acceptance is possible only if we maintain a biblical perspective and rely on God's strength in our weakness. But if we fight against our circumstances, we'll be miserable because we're resisting the Lord and his purpose for us. He's working out his perfect plan through each event in our life, even the ones we don't like. Of course, when hardship is due to abuse, he puts this in parentheses, or certain other sinful situations, pastors or Christian counselors can help us discern whether self-protection is necessary. And then out of the parentheses, he continues, submission and trust are essential for contentment. As long as we try to control the situation or maneuver our way out of it, we'll be stressed and discontent. But if we realize that whatever God allows is for our good, we'll be able to surrender our will and desires. Then, by relying on the Lord's wisdom and strength, we'll discover the contentment only he can give. End of quote. And I'm just going to end with verse 20 of Philippians chapter 4. Now to God, our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. And God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. Lord, we need it so bad. If it wasn't for your word, we would be a mess. And some of us, even with your word, Lord, have mercy on us. We're a mess. Have mercy on us, God. Help us to no longer see things the way we see them if they lead us to discontentment. Help us now to see things the way that you've taught us. You've taught us that we can learn how to be content in any situation through relying upon Christ, who supplies us a strength to rise above it. And we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.